Up the carpenter went to Jerusalem, knowing full well why. It was time, the time, the eternal time as appointed when the world-changing event would happen. The world-changing event would happen. Jesus of Nazareth loved Jerusalem as all Jews do. There stood the temple, the holiest place on earth to the Jews, the earthly abiding place of the Holy of Holies. It was ordained so by the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it was the place, the longing, the love, and the desire of all Jews, Jerusalem, the city of David. Jesus the Christ poured out his love on the city and its special people just before his ignominious crucifixion. He passionately lamented how he would love to take the city and its people under his wing, and to show them what he firmly believed was the way, the truth, and the life, all brand new. There was in him a new creation possible, all things born again, a fresh and vital spirituality. But before these new gifts could become universal, both a tragic and horrific event must happen. And that would be followed by the most miraculous and wonderful happening in the history of mankind. So, in Jerusalem, he dined with his disciples, a last loving supper, with them to celebrate his body and his blood. That communion of the saints, that spiritual fellowship with bread and wine, was the end event for them and the beginning of a lifelong celebration for us. That was the beginning of the real meaning of the living Christ. And so the prayer fest began in Gethsemane. The Lord of glory knew his fate, the horrific death to come, and he prayerfully asked the Father one last time if there was some other way, any other way. Let this cup pass from me, he said. But then, with divine realization, knowing it was the will of Almighty God, he uttered these words of blessed surrender, our Lord did. Not my will, but thy will be done. Isn't that a universal prayer? Shouldn't that be ours even today and always? And the Romans found him, and they tried him in a mockery of a trial, and they found him guilty, both Herod and Pilate in their own way, and sentenced him to death by crucifixion. They allowed the cruelest and most brutal death possible, a public crucifixion to a man who was never more innocent. Roman soldiers nailed the carpenter to that wooden cross. Ironic, is it not, that a man who lived and worked with wood died a brutal death on wood? And as Jesus Christ hung in utter agony, he uttered unforgettable words. They were, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Rather shocking words and, for many, utterly unexpected. Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of glory, the Son of the living God, believed that this God, the Father, had forsaken him. In one way, it is impossible to know how he felt, how awful that death must have been for him. But to the extent he was man, that is human, we the humans can understand the cruelty of man and the suffering and agony he suffered. But in that crucial moment, Calvary, when worlds collided, when heaven and earth met in a tumultuous and cataclysmic way, when the most powerful earth-shaking event in all of human history was about to take place, the one whose life was taken so that he could give life to all others felt forsaken. He was, in that sense, like us, a man, a human being with emotions and feelings as we have. On that cross, he was like us. And it was in that darkest of moments as though God had in fact departed, had forsaken this man, his son. Perhaps it was, as scholars say, that this holy God could not look upon the ultimate and tragic event. For on that cross, in the blood and tortured flesh of the body of the Son of God, in that death unto sin were in fact the sins of the world, all of them, and all of ours. Perhaps God had in fact withdrawn until that ultimate act was finished. And when it was, there was in fact propitiation, remission, ultimate and eternal forgiveness, which, when shared, would take away the sins of the world. For hours, Jesus of Nazareth suffered in agony and pain. His precious body was exposed, mutilated, and mocked. He was crowned in the ultimate sarcasm with a crown of thorns to mock his claim of King of the Jews. Roman soldiers and so many others taunted him, cast lots for his garments, and otherwise treated this historic, world-changing event as a non-event, merely another crucifixion and death, the death of another fanatic, yet another would-be Messiah, gone. Never could these men know what would happen on that third day. Never. And so he died, and as he was removed from the cross, there came mercifully Joseph of Arimathea to claim the body, something which rarely happened in early Roman times, so that Jesus of Nazareth could be buried in his very own tomb. And there he lay, as all who knew him, loved, followed, and believed in him mourned, and relived in themselves the agony and suffering of that horrendous crucifixion. There was perhaps the day after a sense of no hope, the loss so tragic that it would in fact be the end, perhaps like doubting Thomas, never really believing what would happen that third day. But on that third day, they hurried, they ran to the tomb, did two women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. They hurried in love to attend him. And as they arrived, there appeared an angel of the Lord. The stone which had covered the tomb had been rolled back. The event was so terrifying, it overwhelmed the Roman guards. The women announced that they had come looking for Jesus of Nazareth, he who had been crucified and buried and laid in this very tomb. They came seeking him. But then came the angelic, earth-shattering words which changed the course of human history and the spirituality of mankind. Incredible words. They were, "He is not here. He is risen. He is alive." Death, as we know it, had no power over him. For so many, that is impossible to believe. But for us who do believe, and those of us never having seen or been in his physical presence, we who believe are entitled to the power and the eternal victory over death as it was with him. Even as he returned to the Father, so shall we at our appointed time, so shall we be with him and the Father as well. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a myth. It's not symbolic, but it's the most real event in all of human history. And so we who believe that shall be like him. The Apostle Paul states that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most fundamental event, the crux of Christianity. "If," says Paul, "there was no resurrection, then Christianity is a farce, and more importantly, our faith is in vain." If the resurrection was strictly myth or symbolic and not real, not actual and not factual, then our faith is in vain. But thank the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ that not only was it real, it endures with everlasting power even now and for all eternity. Our faith is not in vain. The tomb was empty, and the empty lives of all mankind could now be filled with the power of this incredible resurrection. "He is not here. He is risen." And so came the resurrection witness. The resurrected and risen Christ was seen. He was heard. He was touched and otherwise fully experienced as living, alive. Those who doubted, demanding proof, touched the nail-pierced hands and the side that was pierced with that Roman spear. And all who witnessed this man once dead, now alive, said, as doubting Thomas did, "My Lord and my God." The day of the crucifixion, Jesus of Nazareth was one great man, a prophet with a kingdom to come. But no one could understand the God-man phenomenon until that third day when he rose from the grave. Then it was clear, clear, that this Jesus was not only Messiah, but the eternal Son of the living God. He was seen by many in his resurrected form. He witnessed. He ate. He drank, he fellowshipped, and he loved, and he embraced. And then he commissioned them as follows, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every man and to every woman. To the Jew first, he said, to the Jew first, of course, but then also to the Gentiles, the Greeks, to all mankind. To all mankind, this precious message of love and resurrection and hope, the power of the resurrection, the love and forgiveness of the crucifixion was for all mankind. Even in those incredible days before the ascension, there was still doubt and unbelief. Our Lord criticized and confronted their hardness of heart. After all, they had worked and lived with him for 3 years. They knew him intimately, and they still doubted. No heart could be more hardened than that, don't you think? But imagine the change in that heart when they did in fact believe, and their eyes were opened, and they realized who he really was. I do hope and pray that you have had that encounter with this living Christ, that you have experienced the forgiveness of the cross, and that you have accepted and believed in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That, to me, is the most important decision any person can make. It changes life here, and it creates life hereafter. The power of the Christ produces a change, often radical, in life, here, and the unfolding of the kingdom of God now and for eternity. Such faith and belief is so important, as is the vicarious sharing of his flesh and blood at communion. One with him now and forever. So we sing on Easter Sunday, Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Let the heavens and the earth sing with joy and praise, and fill the mind and heart with the power and love of the resurrection. And may the meaning of Easter be with you always, and firmly fasten in your mind the words of the angel, the messenger of God, who stated to those blessed women, and consequently to all mankind, He is not here in that tomb. He is risen. Christ the Lord is in fact risen, and our faith is not only not in vain, but the greatest thing in life. As he was with them in those days following his resurrection, so he will be with us. His words to that effect are unforgettable. The words of our Lord, hear me, I am with you always, praise the Lord, even unto the ends of the earth. Christ is risen. Hallelujah.